Book of 2 John. An older brother told his younger brother, "I'll give you a dollar if I can break three eggs over your head." The younger brother thought, well, this might be a good way to earn a dollar. That must have been a long time ago because a dollar isn't worth that much today. I would ask for $20 at least to do that. So standing still, the younger brother received two broken eggs over his head and he sat there waiting for the third egg. Didn't come. He said to his older brother, "Okay, when are you going to break the third egg over my head?" He says, "I can't do that. I'll lose a dollar if I do that." I said, "I break three eggs over your head." He deceived his brother. And the message at the end of 2 John is about deception. This morning we talked in the first half of the book about three points, and we'll get to the third point in just a moment. Do you remember those points? To believe the truth, to live the truth, and then to defend the truth. I have to check my notes because at one time I had guard the truth, but it's to defend the truth. Let's read 2 John, only one chapter, and read verses 7 through 11 where we left off this morning. "For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves so that you may not lose what you have worked for, but may win a full reward. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting. Whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works." Let's pray. Lord, we ask that you'll take this passage and massage it into our hearts to practice this, to be wary, to be ready to defend the faith, to know the faith, to thank God for the faith, for the truth that you've given us that was once delivered to the saints. We ask for your guidance as we study this text tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. So know the truth, live the truth, and defend the truth. This last point, we actually will have four sub-points. And the first sub-point is, watch out for false teachers. Be wary of false prophets, of televangelists. That's a long first point, but the main point is, watch out for false teachers. Verse 7, "For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the antichrist." This verse 7, this section of the text, the last half of the chapter begins with the three-letter word "for," the beginning of the verse, making a connection to what we have seen already in 2 John. In these previous verses, to thank God for the truth that he has given us, to embrace the truth, that we have the truth, nothing but the truth, all the truth that God wants us to have. Is there more truth out there? Yes, and maybe in glory we'll know more of the truth, but we will be like him, but we will not be gods or God, and there will be more intimate knowledge. And God revealed his truth, as we said this morning, through the Word of God. And what I also wanted to mention, did not mention, in the incarnation, when Jesus Christ came to earth, we had the revelation of God, of his word, of the truth, Jesus Christ in the incarnation. So we have the connection with the last part of this chapter that speaks about defending the truth with this word for many deceivers. And evidently, even in John's day, and it's not a shock in our day, that there were many false prophets, many deceivers that were already going to war against gospel truth that had been delivered by Paul, Peter, John, and other apostles and faithful preachers. This word deceive comes from a Greek word that we get our word planet. It means to wander, to lead astray, to deceive, or to roam. I guess at one time, those who named the planets or that word planet thought they were wandering. Like there's wandering stars, wandering planets. I'm not sure all the etymology of the word. But there is the idea behind the Greek word, those who go astray or wander or roam. And we see in verse 7, they had gone out into this world, these deceivers, these false prophets. That means that they were aggressively going out into society, into the world, trying to recruit followers to their lack of faith, lack of truth, and denial of the truth. In a similar fashion, Jesus Christ commissioned his disciples to go out and to plant the gospel seed, go into the world to preach the truth. And now these individuals, in contrast, were on a mission out into the world and a mission for the devil. And what was their message? We see the phrase in verse 7, who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. They were denying a key doctrine of Jesus Christ, of Christology. In our doctrinal statement, at Maranatha Baptist Church and many churches like ours, we have a doctrine of the Bible that states we believe in the inspiration and fallibility of the Bible, a doctrine of God the Father and who He is and His attributes, and the doctrine of Jesus Christ is next, and then you have the Holy Spirit, salvation, all cardinal doctrines of the faith. But there are essential truths about Jesus Christ that one must believe to be saved, to hold to the truth. Now, there are certain aspects of the doctrine of Christ, such as hypostatic union and the theanthropic person. I'm sorry, I didn't put those in the notes, Liz. Are terms that sometimes our heads swim about that. And I'm not going to go into detail about that because I don't even have that in my notes tonight. And I might go off base a little bit. I might wander like a planet. But anyhow, there are some of those that are more difficult to ascertain, but we accept by faith the incarnation of Jesus Christ, His virgin birth, that He did not relinquish any of His deity when He came to earth. We call Him the perfect God-man. Jesus Christ, God coming in the flesh, living a sinless life, and then dying as an atonement for our sins and a bodily resurrection to sum up some of those key truths, and that's in our doctrinal statement. Our doctrinal statement says more than that. But there were those who were denying Christ coming in the flesh. Others, in 1 John, were denying the fact that Jesus Christ is God. And either side, you're denying key doctrines about Jesus Christ. And we see in Scripture and other places a reminder that these are truths we must embrace. Paul writes in Colossians 2:9 about Christ, for in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily in His flesh. 1 John 4:2, and every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. Now what was going on? Why was this an issue that John is having to counterattack in this short postcard, this short letter? There were Gnostics at the time, and that's with a G-N-O-S-T-I-C-S. You've probably heard that in various Sunday school lessons and so forth. But they believed that Christ only seemed to have a human body. And they denied the union of the divine and human, of divinity of Christ and His humanity, saying that that is virtually impossible to have the perfect God-man. And then we mentioned this morning that John probably was an elder at Ephesus and had returned there eventually. But there was a contemporary of John's at that time in Ephesus by the name of Cerinthus, who taught that Jesus was a mere man, a mere mortal, and that He received His divinity at the baptism, and before He died on the cross, He lost that divinity, It left him. So these were false doctrines that were out there. And you can understand why John is pinpointing this doctrine of many doctrines of the faith and truths that needed to be supported and understood about the deity of Christ. In the close of verse 7, John calls these type of heretics a deceiver and an antichrist. Now, this doesn't mean that he was talking about these people as the literal antichrist that we believe in eschatology, the end times, will be revealed, but they would be like the antichrist of the end times. Not the antichrist. Thousands of years have passed since that occurred, and obviously we're not in the end times. So watch out for false teachers in verse 7 as we defend the faith and defend the truth. But then secondly, in verse 8, don't lose your reward. Be careful about false teaching that you don't lose your reward and get caught up in this. Notice verse 8, watch yourselves so that you do not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. John begins here this verse with an emphatic imperative to get his point across. Watch yourselves. Be alerted. This is important. Be very careful. Keep a close eye. Be on the lookout for these wicked aggressors. That there needs to be continuous watchfulness, on guard always for false teaching, especially false teaching like this. Donald Burdick, in his commentary, reminds us, the purpose of such a guard is so that spiritual gains that already had been made would not be lost. And perhaps Burdick is talking about the gains that John had as an apostle in Ephesus or in his ministry, in his letters, in his gospel account, would not be lost. And it's interesting in this verse, two key words in the middle of the verse, he says, so that you may not lose what we, the you and the we. The you were his readers to, again, this elect lady, if the lady is a church, or specifically a lady, a part of the church and her children. And then so that we, speaking of we, the apostles, had accomplished in faithful teaching and preaching of the word, it can be quickly snatched away, that truth. And so he says, watch yourself so that you do not lose what was accomplished and ultimately lose a reward, win a full reward, we see at the end of verse 8. And I don't believe the warning in verse 8, it raises a red flag and a big red flag. But I don't think in verse 8, now verse 9 is different. We'll notice that in just a moment. Verse 8 is not about losing one's salvation, but loss of rewards. Again, he is saying here, but may win a full reward. Do not lose what we've worked for, but that you may win a full reward. We have the concept in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8, and 1 Corinthians chapter 3 about the judgment seat of Christ, or the bema seat, where rewards will be given. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where our works, not for salvation, but what we've accomplished for Christ will be evaluated, whether it's gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, and stubble. And some will be burned up in the analysis of God's judgment and will have virtually no reward at the judgment seat of Christ. Maybe for wrong motives. Maybe for wasting time and not redeeming the time and buying back opportunities to serve the Lord and using our time wisely for the cause of Jesus Christ. So I believe the warning here in verse 8 is about rewards, and John's purpose is that they would receive a full reward, and that again he would not lose the blessing of seeing his children advance in the faith. And he already cited, he rejoiced that some were walking in the truth. Over the years of my ministry, and I'm sounding like an old man when I talk about this, but I guess I am. So I've seen good men, good women. I've seen good preachers. I've seen lay people that have strayed, wandered from the faith, have not been as careful and discerning and gotten caught up in movements. And so a word of warning that all of us need to be wary and test each individual by the authority of the Word of God. I don't think it should be a surprise that you can't accept every televangelist out there or a radio preacher. Not every radio station or TV station that claims to be Christian is wise and discerning. And so we need to ask God to give us wisdom and discernment. And so the bottom line in this verse is that these false teachers had destroyed godly ministries in the past and are doing that even today. And I believe the Christian landscape today is littered with ministries that eventually have abandoned the faith because of lack of wisdom. And not only have they lost reward, but they have abandoned the faith, which is the next point in verse 9. So we have watch out for false teachers in verse 7. In verse 8, don't lose your reward. And then verse 9, don't abandon the faith. And what seems to be happening here in verse 9 are those who have departed from the faith, had become apostates, or to apostatize is a departure from the faith. Notice verse 9, everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. That's a pretty clear statement. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. So what seems to be happening in verse 8 is those red flags are out there. Maybe people have been duped for a season. But when we come to verse 9, we see everyone who goes on ahead. That word go on ahead can also be translated run ahead. They've run ahead or run away from this clear doctrine of teaching of Jesus Christ or other, what we would say, central doctrines of the truth that are necessary for the gospel to remain true in a church, in a ministry, or in one's life. But this really is strong condemnation on John's part of those who would deny absolute and essential doctrines of Christ or doctrines of the faith. Moving from, again, loss of rewards to that apostasy or departure from the faith. This verse clearly says anybody who denies that and does not remain in clear doctrine of the faith, the doctrine of Christ, is not a child of God's. They're not a born-again believer. Does that mean we believe people can lose their salvation? No. There's plenty of passages that support the doctrine of eternal security. But really only God knows the heart of an individual, and most people should know their own hearts, the sincerity of their faith, whether they jumped on board of a bandwagon when other people were getting saved in a youth group or a vacation Bible school. That's why we have to be careful as workers working with children in those evangelistic endeavors. I remember a VBS way back years when I was at Intercity Baptist Church, and a kid came forward every day to get saved. And finally, we had a missionary who was leading, and he said, go sit down. You got saved yesterday and the day before and the day before. But, you know, kids can be easily persuaded or confused by things that are happening even in those type of meetings. So we do have to be very careful. But then the verse does get a promise and a reminder and a word of encouragement to say those who remain in the doctrine of Christ, whoever abides in the teaching, has both the Father and the Son. They have an abiding relationship with Jesus Christ. And so that person has remained true to apostolic doctrines, to the truth. And certainly there are many key doctrines of the faith beside the doctrine of Christ. And one must embrace those to truly be born again. Let me share an illustration that might help us see the difference between verses 8 and 9. Because verse 8 again is talking about somebody losing their reward. And verse 9 is saying that that person is not really a child of God's, does not have God, or else they have both the Father and the Son. I've used this illustration before, but I remember there was a young man living in Lincoln Park, Michigan, I went to visit, who had recently been saved at our church. And I went in to kind of follow up with him, to encourage him in his newfound faith. And he brought out some materials. He said, some nice people came by my house and shared with me they're going to come back tomorrow or next week and we're going to have a Bible study. And I read the materials, Watchtower Society, Jehovah's Witness. He said, they're Christians, you know, and he only knew a little bit of limited terminology, and he was easily duped, and thank God I was there to jump in and warn him that they were part of a cult and that they actually denied the deity of Jesus Christ. And by the way, that's the acid test. A Mormon or Jehovah's Witness comes to your door, that's the first question I ask. Do you believe that Jesus Christ truly is God? And sometimes they will stammer a little bit and eventually, if not immediately, admit, no, we do not believe that. And case closed. And, you know, it may be a gospel opportunity for you, but usually those are futile cases. Then fourthly, in verses 10 and 11, don't support false teachers. Don't support these false teachers. Don't abandon the faith in verse 9. Don't lose your reward in verse 8. Watch out for false teachers in verse 7. Verse 10 goes on to say, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting. Years ago, I read in the Baptist Bulletin a true story about a lady who was complaining to her pastor or other Christian people that the Jehovah's Witness just keep coming to my door. I feel like I'm under siege. What can I say or do? And so she was given this advice. Have a flag posted at your front porch and just have it there. And when they come to your porch, say, I'll talk to you after you salute the flag. Jehovah's Witness do not believe in saluting the flag. They believe they're only allegiances to the kingdom of God and their misinformed kingdom of God, and that will get rid of them. So sure enough, a few days later, two ladies come walking up and ring the doorbell. And she opened the door and said, will you please salute my flag, the American flag? And they looked at each other, dumbfounded. And one lady said, we've been selling Avon for years and we've never had to salute a flag before. I don't know if they saluted the flag. I don't know if she bought any Avon. But Jesus issues a clear prohibition against assisting false teachers in any way. He says, when they come to you, don't offer them customary hospitality. Don't allow them to stay in your home. Hospitality was key in those days, and when we get to 3 John, and I'm not sure when we'll get to 3 John, we have an example of Gaius, who showed hospitality and is commended for his hospitality as a great example for us to show hospitality. But in those days, there was no Motel 6 that left the light on for you. And these traveling itinerant preachers, true preachers of the gospel, depended on hospitality, and false teachers depended on hospitality. And though it is commended, and though brothers and sisters in Christ who are true teachers and preachers need to be supported as missionaries, fed and housed by the local congregation, but if they're false teachers, he says clearly, if they come and do not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house. Do not give them any kind of special greeting. And so the refusal to offer this kind of hospitality would be an effective way to stop the progress of false teaching. These heretics would have to move on because they had no place to stay. They cannot stay in that city, that locale, to continue to promote their false doctrine. They would not have that opportunity. But then a following instruction is given at the end of verse 10. Neither bid him Godspeed. Don't even wish them well. To bid a person Godspeed was, in those days, a normal warm greeting that people would receive on their departure, their arrival, or departure. They also had other warm greetings that we see in 2 Corinthians 13:11 to greet one another with a holy kiss. So they were warm and affectionate, but do not give them that kind of farewell or greeting, encouraging them in their activities, in their deceptive activities. You don't have to be rude or crude to them or slam the door. But and it can be awkward. I have had a few conversations with cultists at our door. And okay, how do we end this conversation? Have a good day. Good luck. Or just say goodbye. You know, how do you close that conversation so you don't even get to that point of bidding them any kind of Godspeed? Because then verse 11 says, whoever greets him takes part in his wicked ways. That becomes even more ominous. We're taking part. We're joining in with that person. So John adds to his reason for prohibition, it was a dangerous course of action for them to be hospitable, to even give any kind of blessing or word of encouragement, because in essence, we see the words in the middle of verse 11, they take part. That word take part is the word that we get fellowship from. It can mean partaker. It means that we have something in common that we share. We're partaking. And we as believers ought to fellowship. We ought to be partners. We ought to partake with one another. Take part in, even as we mentioned this morning, we have different hobbies and interests. We have unity as a body of believers in the doctrines of Christ, the doctrines of our faith, the truths of the Word of God. We can be steadfast and united in these. But we don't want to have fellowship. He's saying if you do this, if you violate these principles, you are actually having fellowship with these kind of people. So we need to be steadfast and our opposition to false teachers, false doctrines. And a tragedy is that in evangelicalism, there are some who are willing to deny certain key aspects for the sake of unity. We want to keep this church together. We want to keep our denomination together. And if we somehow divide even over homosexual marriage, that we're going to lose some people. Well, these are key doctrines of the faith. Now, John's words may seem rigid, may seem harsh at certain points, but we need to be very careful and wary of the modern tendency in America that celebrates pluralism, that there are no absolutes, that we have to be careful of tolerance. And tolerance can lead to contribution, to encouragement, and can lead to a church or a family or a ministry denying the faith. We're engaging and helping propagate error, the error of false teachers. I'd like to just share several other texts that support these truths, and I'll share a couple verses in Jude that Pastor David read, but turn over to Galatians chapter 1 and notice verses 6 through 9. Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. Paul is writing in shock and dismay that a false gospel had entered into the region of Galatia. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. He says, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you into the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preached to you, let him be accursed. And then to bring an emphasis, he repeats himself in verse 9. As we've said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. Notice back in verse 9, even if we come back, or an angel. And we have to be very careful about personality cults. Because I've seen Christians and even family members that have said, well, I know they were saying good things and they will die with them wherever that person, that preacher, that individual is going in their journey that may be leading away from gospel truth. And we can't be that easily deceived and duped. And we need to be discerning and willing to say, I cannot support that, I cannot follow that, I will not listen to that person anymore. And he says, even if an angel, or if we came back denying these truths, don't follow me, but follow the Lord, follow the gospel. You don't have to turn to this. We're then reminded in Romans chapter 16, verse 17, I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you've been taught, and avoid them. We see in 2 John verses 10 and 11 that we're to avoid these kind of people. We're to really separate from these kind of people. Paul also says that if they're teaching contrary to the doctrine that we've taught you, avoid them. And then in the scripture reading tonight in Jude, verses 3 and 4, let me read those verses for you once again. And this should not surprise us. We are told to earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. Literally, it means to put up a stiff fight, a defense of the faith. If those who are contrary are creeping in to a church, a denomination, a Christian school, and then verse 4 says just that, for certain people have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people, who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality, deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. In classes that I've taken, I'm sure Pastor David and others, and maybe you've taken some church history classes. Church history throughout the centuries has been littered with the demise of churches and ministries that abandoned the faith. And particularly there was a watershed time in the early 1900s in America when liberalism came over from Europe. You could have gone to almost any Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian, Lutheran church and heard the gospel if they at that time preceding that had been evangelical prior to 1900. And heard a gospel message. Not so today in many Baptist churches. Many Methodists, Lutheran and Presbyterian churches. Not all are evangelical. Not all preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Some preach the social gospel. Some have denied the faith. I went to a Presbyterian church for a funeral that essentially said they had a sermon printed on the back. I picked up the sermon, read it. It said, it doesn't matter what you believe. You can believe in the virgin birth or you don't have to believe in the virgin birth. You can believe in the resurrection or you don't have to believe in the resurrection. That's apostasy. And I'm sure that church at one time, I'm guessing, preached the gospel. How did that happen? My cousin years ago, thank God she's in a good Bible-believing church, but got married in a Baptist church in southern Michigan. And her parents wanted to visit the church before the wedding, and they found out they were the only ones that had a Bible in the church. So this could happen even in a Baptist church. They were out of place. And basically, the preacher just got up and maybe cited a verse and then wandered from there and just taught philosophy and social gospel. They never really had the truth of the Word of God. How did ministries get like that? They got sucked in by liberalism. Today, there are new dangers. Just to quote a few, I was trying to do some research to see what some leading people today or recently might have said, R.C. Sproul has passed away. But John MacArthur said this, the church suffers from lack of knowledge, lack of discernment. Some of the key doctrines are under siege, such as the authority of Scripture and the doctrine of Christ. R.C. Sproul, who's passed away, gave this warning. Many Christians don't know who God is. We need to come back to knowing who God is, His attributes. And these men also warned about the charismatic movement that has so much focus on ongoing revelation. Revelation ceased with the end of the book of Revelation here. And the idea that revelation is going on, that there can be a dream or a vision that they believe is similar to the Word of God, is also very dangerous. And also within the charismatic movement, there's believers and non-believers, I believe, within the charismatic movement. Some of it has become very experiential. And I've had people tell me, well, I know this is true because I saw it. I experienced it. And then I try to plead with them, well, what does the Word of God say? And essentially they're saying, I don't care. I saw it. It must be true. We can't let experience trump the Word of God. And so we have to be very careful and very wary. I would add, in my humble opinion, to these esteemed men that we have to be careful that there are seeker-type churches that minimize the gospel. They downplay doctrine. And oftentimes, preaching is watered down. The gospel is watered down. There's more of a call to live a purpose-driven life than a call to bear a cross-bearing life, according to Scripture. But even in conservative Baptist churches, I'm concerned. I see in some a practice of easy believism and not the full gospel of Jesus Christ. I see in some churches almost an idolatry to King James onlyism, and that can lead to tangents and lead to just pounding that, and the gospel gets lost and people get diverted. I'm not saying they've lost the faith, but I think that we have to be wary and careful about that, the divisiveness that comes from such a movement, as well as conservative churches that get hooked on legalism and all the do's and don'ts, when Scripture is very clear that we need to be agreed on the essentials of the faith, and there are non-essentials that good Christians will disagree on. And we can agree to disagree on those, which has led some people to think, and I was raised in a very conservative church and at times somewhat legalistic, where some of my classmates at least felt like, well, I'm all right because I obey all the rules. I didn't obey all the rules, so I wasn't in that category. So, you know, I went to Christian school and I didn't obey the rules, so I wasn't worried about getting caught up in legalism, but some of my classmates did. And you know what happened? As soon as they graduated, they were gone. They were gone. Because they were holding on to a salvation of works. Now, I'm not saying that was taught in the Christian school, but somehow that was wrongly conveyed. And these kids are believing in works, essentially, performance, and not getting demerits for their way to get to heaven, when it's through the pure gospel of salvation by faith alone in Christ alone. And thank God for that secure faith, the truth that we have in the gospel that was once delivered to the saints. Let us all keep in mind that truth prevails. It will always prevail. Truth is under assault by Satan, false teachers, Christ deniers, heretics, and those who are atheists or never claim to be Christians. Our culture is anti-Christian, and that's no secret. We need to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Don't let them win the day, because know that truth will prevail. And we are on the winning side. So let's believe the truth. Let's live the truth. Let's live holy lives. You know, I don't want to throw out the baby with the bathwater when I used legalism. We need to be holy. We should not be conformed to this world. We need to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And we need to seek to be more Christ-like. And as we do that, we might give up some things in our life, some practices, some speech, some activities to be more Christ-like. But let's live the truth and let's defend the truth. Shall we pray?